Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went both of them together. Our hearts and minds are certainly heavy again this morning with the news of another senseless school shooting that took place at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, this past Wednesday on February the 14th. You know, according to news reports, it was an Uber driver who dropped off a former student of the high school, Nicholas Cruz, 19 years old. He had been expelled there in the previous year. Dropped that young man off at the high school about 2:19 p.m. in the afternoon, and within 10 minutes, 17 students were gunned down who died, and others were seriously injured. Others were injured, but not quite so seriously. You know, once apprehended, he confessed to be the gunman, and his public defender described him as a deeply disturbed, emotionally broken young man who was coming to grips with the pain he had caused. And though it certainly does nothing to help ease the terrible pain that's in the hearts and the minds of so many people, it goes without saying, of course, that this senseless tragedy was nothing that was new. Senseless acts of violence have taken place in the world ever since evil entered the world. And the biblical record reports to us the story of the first murder, a fratricide, when Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You know, there are always those who use such instances as these to try and refute the existence of God, especially the existence of the triune God whom we Christians claim to believe in. They say if your God is omnipotent, if he is all-powerful and omnipresent, if he really is present everywhere, then why doesn't he simply rid the world of all evil and be done with it? And yet what they fail to realize is that when God created human beings, he created them with a free will. He didn't create them to be robots whose every move he could master, or to be like puppets on a string, or like those little tiny electric race cars that they had even when I was a kid that would, you know, could be go around the racetrack at your command because of the switch that you held in your hand. He created human beings with a free will. And just as the Lord God Almighty loved them voluntarily, he wanted them to love him voluntarily in return. But just as our first parents in the Garden of Eden rejected God's rule over their lives because of the evil one who had come in the form of a serpent, tempted them to disobey God and to eat of that forbidden fruit. Well, you know what the most basic temptation is, and every other sin that's connected with it is, why don't you just become your own God instead? Well, it's a well-known biblical story that certainly comes to us in our Old Testament lesson today. It's a story that's in its class all by itself, however, because nowhere in the Bible before this or nowhere in the Bible after this does God ever call upon a human being to sacrifice a child to him. And though there were other cultures around them, such as the Egyptians who had their god Moloch, you know, there are times when even people who've not come to know the triune God realize that there's a God who's angry with the world because of the situation in which they find themselves, who would sometimes take their newborn son or daughter and throw into the gaping jaws of an active volcano. One thing that we couldn't remember about the Lord God is that he's sovereign in everything. Would God have administered this test to Abraham if he did not know ahead of time, of course, that he would pass the test? And certainly God knew what he was going to do ahead of time. But the life of faith is a difficult journey at times, isn't it? I mean, already 10 chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 12, here Abram, whose name means exalted father, it had not yet been changed to Abraham, that means father of many nations, He's living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls upon him, 75 years old. I want you to leave behind everything that you've known as familiar in this place where you've been living all of your life, and I want you to set out on a journey to a place where I'm going to lead you. I'm not even going to tell you where I'm going to go ahead of time. And it's there in Genesis chapter 12 that God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those, Abraham, who curse you. Through you shall all the nations of the earth one day be blessed. Through your offspring, the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, will indeed come. And you know, ups and downs in the spiritual journey. Isn't that how our spiritual progress is too? It's not usually we start here at point A and then just continue to climb higher and higher. So often our spiritual journey and our ability to trust in the Lord is like that of being on a roller coaster where it gets high for a while and then we dip down real low and then we come back and we're high again. He did pack up everything that he did have and he did set out for a place unknown where God himself, he wanted so much to believe in that promise that even though Sarah had been childless up to this point, that she would one day at God's appointed hour conceive and have a child. But so much time had passed that, you know, you see the struggles of Abraham and his faith in those next 10 chapters of the Bible. Maybe what we need to do, he said to God, is to adopt my servant Eliezer, whose name in Hebrew means God is my helper. Maybe I need to adopt him to be my own son, and the descendant will come through him. And God said, that's not what you're supposed to do. It's in Genesis chapter 17 that God takes him out one day in a starry, starry night. He said, look up into the sky. Let's remember, there were no metropolitan city lights at that time as we have here in Columbia. I'll never forget journeying with one of my good friends from college to Lubbock, Texas. One Thanksgiving, I had never seen so many stars alive in the sky at one time in all my life. And when you and I realize that there's millions of those stars that are out there, that's how many children are going to be born of your descendant Abraham. There's another time he said, well, consider the grains of sand along the seashore. That's how many spiritual children God is going to grant to you throughout the ages. And he wanted to believe, he wanted to trust, but there are times when Sarah got in on the act too. Remember, she was the first one who came up with a surrogate mother program. She said, Abraham, I haven't been able to give you a child. Why don't you sleep with my handmaiden Hagar? And they did have a son, but it wasn't the son that God was going to bring the Savior into the world through, not Ishmael. At long last, Isaac is born. They call him Isaac, which is the Hebrew word for giggles, because Sarah giggled when she heard at age 90 that she would still give birth to a son. And he's growing up, and we don't know exactly how old he is at this point. Is Isaac maybe 12 or 13? And God comes to him with a most unusual request. I want you to take your son Isaac, your son whom you love. Take him to Mount Moriah. Someone said that was the hardest part of the deal. God wasn't saying, I want you to go ahead and sacrifice him right here where you're at. He was to go to Mount Moriah, the place where King Solomon would later build his temple. I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham does. He does the unthinkable thing. And Isaac says, you know, we have wood and we have fuel, but where's the lamb? And in Hebrew, the word is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. You know, Abraham had such faith. There are some commentators who, when they look at that Old Testament lesson that Mike read for us today, say that Abraham is expressing his faith when they finally arrive there at the foot of Mount Moriah And he tells the two servants who had come along on the journey, you guys stay here behind. We, plural, first person plural, we are going to go up there on Mount Moriah and worship, and we are going to come back. But I like the interpretation that the writer of Hebrews puts upon it in chapter 11. Abraham had such faith that even if God were to require the sacrifice of Isaac, that God would bring him back from the dead so that his promise that all descendants would one day be blessed through Abraham and Isaac's seed would indeed be fulfilled. God knew that Abraham would pass the test. And you and I know what happened. Just as Abraham is there poised with that knife about to thrust into the chest of Isaac, God calls out and says, don't do it. Don't do it. It wasn't some kind of cruel trick that God was playing. You know, there's the bleeding of the ram that's caught in the thicket, and there is the lamb, there is the sacrificial animal that God is going to provide. And it's all a way of pointing our attention away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away all the sins of the world. That God who provides salvation and the gift of his only begotten Son, that God who did what he asked Abraham to do initially but said, no, Abraham, don't do it, that while the nails were poised on our Savior's palms and about to be driven into the wood, there was no voice that called out from heaven and said, don't do it. For he who spared not his Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not then together with Christ give us all good things? He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down freely of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And, you know, while the devil uses those difficult experiences that we have in life to tempt us, to corrupt and weaken our faith, God uses those experiences to test us, to test and strengthen our faith. Blind trust. Even when you and I cannot see how God can bring good out of these awful things, that God still is in control, and he has purposes for which we cannot understand. I like the man who was walking along a mountain road one day, not really paying all that much attention to where he was going, and suddenly he slipped over the edge of the cliff, and as he was falling, he grabbed a branch growing out of the side of the hill. Realizing that he couldn't hang on to it for long, he calls out for help. Is there anybody up there? Yes, a voice replied. Who are you? The dangling cliffhanger wanted to know. The Lord, the voice answered. Lord, help me. Do you trust me? Asked the Lord. Yes, I trust you completely. Good, the Lord said. Then let go of that branch. What? The man replied. I said, let go of that branch. After a long pause, the man yelled back, is there anybody else up there? By this time, Abraham had been walking with God for 35 years before God tested him in this most amazing way. You know, listen to what the great Bible scholar Stuart Briscoe had to say about this challenging Old Testament lesson today. He said, faith is matured through the experience of stressful testing in much the same way that the cardiovascular system is strengthened through exercise, and in much the same way that muscles are developed by pumping iron. He furthermore says, if the progress of Abraham's faith could have been drawn on a piece of graph paper, it would have looked like the Himalayas mountain chains with many staggering pinnacles of trust interspersed with deep valleys of doubt. But towering over the other incidents was Mount Everest, or to put it more accurately, Mount Moriah. What took place there stands throughout human history as one of the greatest demonstrations of a man's faith in a faithful God there has ever been. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. There's a marvelous promise that Paul makes to the church in Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply all your needs according to the abundant riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. How in the world could anyone cope day by day with such a horrific loss as those people are experiencing in Florida in these days? And it's only through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who says to all, because I live, you also will live. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made evident in your weakness. God will provide the help that he needs. And if the cross reminds us anything, it reminds us that God takes a minus sign, he turns it into a plus. The promise of Holy Scripture is that God has the last word, and the last word will always be good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.